Before we get into the sermon this morning, I want to make one quick announcement, and it's up here on the screen right now. For the next 3 Saturdays, we are going to have some church work days. I know this is a very busy time of year. We have Family Bible Festival going on right now. We have different school activities going on right now. A lot going on. But even in the midst of all of the chaos that many of ourselves find ourselves in, we are going to have these work days. They're going to start at 8 a.m. Each Saturday, April 18th and 25th, and then May 2nd. And a group of us are going to get together, and we're going to start working on the landscaping. We want this building to look nice and attractive in the community. We want to certainly be good neighbors to those around us. And so we're going to do some work on the building and grounds. You might think your thumb is not green at all. Mine isn't either. And so that's okay. We're just going to come together. Many hands make light work. Speaking of that, if there's 2 of us here, that's okay. We'll do what we can. If there's 20 of us here, if there's 50 of us here, we'll do what we can. We'll work until lunchtime. If you're inclined to grab lunch and come back and do more work, that's great too. And so we're not going to overly structure this, but what we're saying is 8 a.m. The next 3 Saturdays, and if you have supplies to bring, please bring them with you. We do have some here. The church, but bring your own supplies if you like, and we'll start getting after this. Many people over the years have done a lot of great work with our landscaping. We appreciate that so much, not just our landscaping, but our building as well. And so we want to show appreciation for that by keeping it going. And so again, if we could all put our hands together for this, it will certainly make this project a little bit easier and perhaps maybe even fun. So we'll see what happens, but please try to make that as you can. Our text for today is John 14 verses 1 through 10. John 14 1 through 10. I'm going to go ahead and read that entire section. I say verse 10. Actually, we're going to go through verse 7 this morning. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. As many versions say, trust in me. Trust in God. It's that word in the Greek, pistis. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way, or the you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's the text for today. We're continuing our series called Who is Jesus? This is the second to the last sermon in that series, so we'll wrap up next Sunday morning. In history class, you probably remember studying important figures from throughout history, whether it's world history or U.S. history or perhaps even Texas history. I've heard that Texas history might be the most important class for students in Texas school. Something about state pride or something like that. But you probably talked about the Alamo and the importance of blue bonnets. You don't cut blue bonnets. I've heard all this about all this Texas pride. But throughout this history, you probably remember studying about people like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and Thomas Edison and Henry Ford and Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King Jr. You probably remember learning about these folks. And yes, these people were very important to history and specifically to U.S. history. But as we all know, as we come together to worship God, we understand that although those people were very important, I don't want to downplay the significance of these folks in our identity as Americans. But as important as each one of these public figures were, they pale in comparison to the significance and importance of Jesus Christ. We all know that 2,000 years after the cross and resurrection, and here we are continuing to worship Him, continuing to find our identity, purpose, and mission in Him. That is a profound truth and says something about Him. And so it's only appropriate that on a regular basis we ask ourselves, who is Jesus? This isn't just material for a sermon series, but each and every day we ask ourselves, who is Jesus? And maybe more importantly, who am I in relationship to Jesus Christ? That's what the sermon series is moving us to do. And as has been said so many times already, when you encounter Jesus Christ, you will have to respond in one way or another. His significance in history, in our lives, means that you have to respond in one way or another. And so last Sunday or two Sundays ago, we talked about how each of us as a judge has a vote that we make. We can say, yes, He is who He says He is. Or we can say, no, we don't believe that He is who He says He is. And our decision about His character, about His mission, about who He is going to have eternal significance on our lives. As Christians, we believe that to be true. What we're talking about here has eternal significance in our lives. And so in John 14, starting at verse 1, Jesus is addressing the disciples in a very important time in His earthly ministry. We know that this is only moments before He's going to go to the cross. And so we have this opportunity, in a sense, to sort of look through a window into this conversation that the disciples and Jesus are able to have. Very important words are shared in this moment. 1-4, again, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So Jesus starts off by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Just moments before this, Jesus told the disciples, these folks that had spent all kinds of time with Jesus, that had made all kinds of sacrifices in following Him, now Jesus at this moment says, I'm not going to be with you any longer. In the place where I'm going, you can't come with Me, at least right now. So it only makes sense in this moment that Jesus tells the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's going to be okay. He continues on, "My Father's house has many rooms." Of course, when Jesus is speaking of His Father's house, He's referring to the dwelling place of God, traditionally referred to as heaven. This is God's space. This is God's dwelling place. And Jesus encouraged the disciples by telling them that they had a place prepared for them. He says in verse 3, "I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus told the disciples that one day He would return. You've probably been to a funeral service where this passage was read. I remember my grandfather on my dad's side, when Fred, the preacher, read this passage. That was the first time that this text here, John 14, 1-4, took hold of me. As a teenager, sitting out in a pew and listening to Fred preach and talk about my grandfather's life, he came to these words here. And it, like I said, it just grabbed hold of me. A sense of peace and comfort and hope, knowing that what was taking place in that moment wasn't the end of the story. There's more to come. I also remember in church camp as a teenager singing the song, "Sing Hallelujah to the Lord." And you get toward the end of that song, and one of the verses, over and over again, you sing, "He's coming back to claim His own." I promise you, I'm not going to sing up here right now. But you probably know what I'm talking about. He's coming back to claim his own. And I loved it because you sing that line. And then you go back to, so sing hallelujah to the Lord. Even as a teenager, those words again gripped me. He's coming back to claim his own. So the disciples hear Jesus saying at that moment, don't let your hearts be troubled. Yes, I'm leaving. Yes, there's a plan that the Father has for me, and I'm following through with that plan. But know that the plan includes me returning. And so we come together today as a people that have a deep-rooted hope in the assurance that Jesus is coming back to claim his own. And as a group of people, we sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus said, you know the place that I'm going. He had taught about it. He had said things about heaven. He had talked about dwelling with the Father for eternity in heaven. But like Thomas tends to do, this is verse 5, Thomas speaks up, and we saw this last week with the story of the raising of Lazarus. Thomas says, verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So it's Thomas who speaks up. We're not surprised by that. Remember, he said, we'll go die with you, Jesus, if that's what you're calling us to do. There's always a little bit of doubt in there. Okay, whatever. We'll see what happens. Jesus to Thomas says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John has repeatedly emphasized the truth that Jesus is the way to the Father. That's something that we have said over and over again, even this sermon series. Remember, Jesus said back in John 10 that he is the gate. He is the entry point into the life that God has called all of us to live. He is the way. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. You want to know truth? Look at Jesus. It's so important to get this, that Jesus is the truth. Before truth is words written on a page or a set of doctrines, it is a person. It is Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's way, of God's hope, of God's life, of God's desire for all people. Truth, before it's a set of doctrines, before it is words on a page, is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says he's the life. In Jesus, one finds eternal, real, abundant life. And we've talked about that quite a bit. Sin has created a gap between humankind and God. The truth, the hopeful truth, is that gap has been closed in Jesus Christ for those who say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is who he says he is, and I am going to submit to his lordship. He has closed that gap. That relationship between God and humankind can be restored through the power of the way, truth, and life. One other note here about these verses, that word know. There's an important word. If you look, it's mentioned in verse 5. It's also mentioned three times in verse 6. That know there implies experience more than it does some sort of theoretical head knowledge. We're talking about an intimate, personal knowledge. All throughout Scripture, when you see that word know, it's talking about so much more than memorizing facts. This is talking about an intimate, personal relationship. Exactly what the disciples enjoyed with Jesus Christ. Make note of that word, know. It's so very important. So here is a question for us to ponder. We know that this claim by Jesus to be the way, truth, and life, the access point, the entryway to relationship with God, we know that this has been problematic, specifically in our culture today. So how do we handle the exclusive nature of Jesus' statement? I'm just going to offer a few thoughts. Again, the question that we're putting out there right now is, how do we handle the exclusive nature of Jesus' statement? He is the way, truth, and life. He is the entryway into relationship with the Father. Jesus is, let's get this out there first, Jesus is saying that the road to salvation and eternal life goes directly through Him. Let's be clear about that. The entry point into salvation, a relationship with the Father, goes directly through Him. My conviction is that those who choose not to submit to His Lordship find themselves in very dangerous waters. I am not going to play the role of judge. I'm thankful that I don't have to play the role of judge, but I do see clearly and plainly what Jesus is saying here in John 14. This claim of Jesus doesn't give us a green light to be exclusivist in how we relate to others. So let's just think about this. This claim of Jesus doesn't give us a green light to be exclusivist in how we relate to others. This exclusivist mindset says, I'm in and you're out. Of course, we know that this kind of mindset, this exclusivist mindset, can be fertile ground for a judgmental, hypocritical, legalistic mindset to grow. We don't want that. It can promote, again, we're talking about exclusivist mindset. It can promote a country club feel that more often than not actually has its gates closed to the wider world. Other byproducts of an exclusivist mindset is a way of talking, dressing, and sort of a pride in a subculture that has been created in the community. Now, these things that I've just mentioned, this way of dressing, talking, some sort of pride in a subculture that's been created, these may be unconsciously developed. But it's very important that we are aware of them. There's nothing inherently wrong with them, but we need to be aware of what is being created, what we're looking like. So that can be dangerous, that exclusivist mindset. The other side of the coin, however, can be dangerous as well. And so I'm not saying that we need to have some sort of blind tolerance toward the world. And so this says, I'm okay, you're okay, let's hug and move on, right? That's not good. To be clear, again, I don't believe that Jesus ever teaches us that blind tolerance is the way to go. There are some out there that say that that is what He's teaching. It is far from what Jesus teaches. Tolerance, it can promote acceptance and a nice community feel. But here's the thing. I believe it lacks the strength and the courage to speak up and say, that's wrong. That's not okay. It lacks that moral authority. It's not robust in its convictions toward others. And what we see in following Jesus is it calls for a robust conviction that He is Lord. And so in our day and age, we see issues surrounding us on a continual basis. Maybe we have personal experiences with these even. We certainly hear about these in the news, but we think about abortion issues and drug abuse that hurts individuals, or homosexual agendas that are strongly pushed. So we see these things at play, and blind tolerance is not the answer. David Kinnaman said this, and I appreciated his thought here. He said, exclusion, this exclusivist mindset, lacks love. We get that. The wrong kind of tolerance lacks courage. So the way of Jesus, here's what I am arguing for, contending for, is that the way of Jesus offers a different approach. It is exclusive in a sense. That claim, way, truth, and life, that is an exclusive claim. But it's a different kind of exclusive. We need to get our minds around who exactly it is that's making that claim in the first place. place. It's not really tolerance. It's love. So I want to remind you of what we see with Jesus in the pages of the Gospels. Jesus shared the table with sinners and tax collectors. We know that there were Pharisees who wouldn't have been caught dead sharing table with sinners and tax collectors. We see that when all of the people deserted the woman who was caught in adultery, after first condemning that woman that was caught in adultery, as everyone deserted her, Jesus was the one standing beside her in a moment of hurt. There's this woman at the well that we read about in John chapter 4. Most men would have walked right on past her, especially Jewish men. But we see Jesus stop, engage her in conversation, and eventually tell this woman how she can find living water in him. We see Jesus interacting with a criminal on the cross. And remember what he says to the criminal on the cross? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And we see Jesus, maybe the most scandalous thing of all, we see Jesus that he tells a parable of a good Samaritan, a Samaritan. He says the Samaritan is the one that is embodying and exemplifying what the gospel-shaped life looks like. And many of the onlookers and maybe those that were hearing his teaching that day were saying, a Samaritan? Really? You're saying that a Samaritan is doing what God's heart looks like? So in these teachings and really actions of Jesus, he is setting us an example of how today we can witness to the way, truth, and life in our world. It's a life that is full of grace. He stands there with a woman caught in adultery. He sits and has a conversation with a woman at the well. He tells the criminal on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is grace. But there's also truth. He stands there and tells the woman at the well, I know that you have sinned. But yet he continues on and he says, the way to living water is in me. He says the Good Samaritan is embodying and exemplifying the gospel truth because of his actions. He doesn't just say, a Samaritan has a heart like God said. He says, no, it's because of what the Samaritan has done. And so, even in this postmodern, pluralistic world, we still have the call to live out the way, truth, and life. And it's more like, it's sort of the, if I could get some images out here, it's more like this claim, this exclusivist claim, Jesus is the way, truth, and life, the only way to the Father. It's more like that is a lighthouse. It's a beacon of hope and salvation for the world. And it's less like a club that we beat people with, beat them into belief, beat them into submission. No, it's a light in a dark world. There was a young woman who was walking home from work, and she saw a little girl. She was standing along the side of the road, and she was begging for money. She hardly had any clothes on. It was cold outside that night. And so this young woman who was climbing the corporate ladder, she stopped. She took a few dollars out of her pocket, and she gave the money to that girl. But as she walked away, she felt guilty, saying, what's a couple bucks going to do for this little girl? She needs so much more than a couple bucks. That guilt stuck with her as she arrived at home. And then later on, as she was praying before she went to bed, she prayed, God, why are you doing this to this little girl? God, why don't you step in and do something for this little girl? If there's anybody that needs you, it's that girl that I encountered on my way home from work today. And she heard this whisper, something maybe just in her heart, and it said, I have done something. I've done something. I've created you, and I've created within you a desire to help those that are in need. That's what it is to be the way, the truth, and the life. It is to stand as a lighthouse, offering hope and salvation to the world. I've interacted with some within my generation and some of my close friends, and we talk about what are we going to do in this pluralistic society. No one wants to hear any absolute truths anymore. They certainly don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way to relationship with God. The truth is, in the pluralistic postmodern society, which is a reality, the world we live in today is different than the world that we lived in 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. It is a different world. In Leander, Texas, all you have to do is look around. It's a different world that we live in. But the truth remains the same. As Christians, we are convicted that we live in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is the way, truth, and life. We have the privilege, the blessing to witness to the way, truth, and life to all those that we're around. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we'd be so glad to pray with you and for you. We're in this journey together. We are a community that is rooted in Jesus Christ, and there are no Lone Ranger Christians. As a matter of fact, in this culture that we live in, one of the things that people are gravitating to, that they desire, is a sense of belonging. Within the church, we have that sense of belonging that's rooted in Christ. And so here in a moment, Willie's going to lead us in a song. If anybody here needs the prayers of this assembly, we would be so glad to embrace you and pray with you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to have your life buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, today would be a great day to do it. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we continue to worship God.